Amen. In Leviticus chapter number 20, we're picking up where we left off in chapter 19 this morning. But the Bible reads in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, giving of their seed unto Molech is referring to human sacrifice. This is talking about the murder of babies. And I believe that the closest analog that we have to this today in the United States of America is abortion, which is just a murdering of infants. And obviously, it's not done under any kind of a religious guise or ceremonial guise, but it's just as devilish and demonic to murder your own child as it was back then. And it doesn't matter if you murder it while it's in the womb or in the first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, or right after it's born. Either way, you're murdering your own offspring. You're murdering an infant. This is a wicked sin in the sight of God. And in the Bible, it said that if anyone does it of all the children of Israel or any of the people who live among them, he said, you know, do not tolerate this in the land of Israel. These people shall surely be put to death. And it says the people of the land shall stone them with stones. And look at verse 3. And I will set my face against that man. So God is the enemy of those who would murder their own children, who would perform abortion or seek out abortion. And the Bible says, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, why would this defile God's sanctuary and profane his holy name? Because the nation of Israel are known as the people of the Lord, God's people. They're known as Jehovah's special nation. And so if they are having this going on in the land, people could associate this with Israel. They could associate it with the people of God. It's sort of like America today, with all of its abominations, gives Christianity a bad name. Because America is known as a Christian nation throughout the world. And certainly the Islamic world would look at America as a Christian nation and other parts of the world. And when they see the abortion and the faggotry and the whoredoms and the immorality that runs rampant in our country, it ends up giving the Lord a bad name. Even though it's not done in the name of the Lord, it's done in the country that is associated the most with Christianity. I mean, think about the fact, you know, there are 50 to 60 million people in the United States who identify as Baptist of some form or other, whether that's Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, or some other kind of Baptist. You know, in the southern states of places like Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, the majority identify as Baptist. And the United States as a whole is predominantly evangelical Christian of some kind. Now, obviously, a lot of people are claiming the name of Christ and they're not actually believers, but still, that's the reputation that we have. We are known as a Christian nation in this world, and so we don't want the Lord's name to be dragged in the mud when America turns into this cesspool of Sodom and Gomorrah. It ends up giving God a bad name. So the Lord didn't want this stuff taking place within the borders of Israel. You know, let the Moabites or the Ammonites or whatever worship Molech, but he didn't want it to be going on in Israel. He doesn't want foreigners doing it. He doesn't want the Israelites to do it. He says, look, if anybody does it, I'm going to set my face against that man. But look at verse 4. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. God's pretty serious about this, because he takes it a step further and he says, not only am I against you if you participate in this, but if you turn a blind eye to it and just kind of pretend that it's not happening and you don't actually kill the people that are doing this, he says, then I'll set my face against you and against your family. I mean, God is really serious about anybody who's associated with sacrificing their seed unto Molech in any way, shape, or form. He is onto them. He's after them. Don't tolerate it. Don't let it happen. Now you say, well, what relevance does this have to us today in 2021 America? Obviously, we're not living in the Old Testament nation of Israel, and so we don't have the book of Leviticus as our criminal law code, do we? I mean, this is not the law that's in force. If I were to go down to court in Tempe over something, you know, I'm not going to be able to pull out the Leviticus and say, well, judge, it says right here in the law. You know, it'd be great. But he's going to say, well, no, you need to show me a Tempe ordinance, or you need to show me an Arizona statute, or you need to show me federal law. But obviously, this is not the law of the land, but this was the law of the land back then. You know, back then, a righteous judge, this is what he would have been interpreting. This is what he would have been carrying out sentences on. And God said, put these people to death who are sacrificing babies, who are murdering children and giving their seed to Molech. Destroy them. And if anybody wants to say, well, I just don't want to get involved. Nope, you need to kill the sucker. That's what God's telling them. Now, obviously, in 2021 America, like I said, this is not the law of the land. So we can't just take this into our hands and say, all right, you know, I don't want to be that guy that kills him not. So I got to go out there and deal with these Molech worshipers. Obviously, that is not the system under which we are living. In the New Testament, we are commanded to obey the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so it is their job to enforce the laws. And in the United States of America, we've got the executive branch of government, and we've got the police, and we've got governors and district attorneys and judges and all these things. And it's their job to carry out the law. Now, unfortunately, they're not going to carry out this law. Unfortunately, abortion's totally legal, and it's perfectly fine to murder your baby in America today as long as you call it abortion. But this is how God feels about it. So we should understand, in the sight of God, this is what it is. Now, again, it's not our job to take the law into our own hands, because we are to obey the laws of the land that we live in. As long as, you know, it doesn't conflict with what God is telling us to do, we're supposed to strive to live peaceably with all men, to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and to just let that revenger of wrath take care of it or not take care of it. That's between him and God. And we're to preach the gospel and serve Christ and worry about that. So obviously, we would not take this and actually apply it in the sense of, we're going to go kill these people. But here's another way it could be applied. Let me apply it a few different ways for you in the New Testament. Number one, we would look at this and say, this shows us how grievous these sins are. If God prescribes the death penalty for something, then we need to stop and say, whoa, that is a very grievous sin. Even though, obviously, it doesn't have the death penalty today in America, that's what God said. It's pretty grievous. But number two, the other thing is that I believe strongly, and in fact, I think it's quite insane when people don't believe this, that our government should pattern their laws after the Word of God. I mean, is the Word of God the final authority on morality, on justice, on righteousness? How do we know what righteousness is? How do we know what justice is? I mean, how do we even know what is a crime and what is not? What is right and what is wrong? Who says that? Who decides that? The answer, if you're a Christian, should be that God is the final authority. He has all wisdom and all knowledge, so that if we were in government, we would strive to make government run as close to God's intent for government as possible. Yeah. And again, we're not talking about religious or ceremonial things, but we're talking about criminal code. I mean, I think everybody agrees that murder should be part of the criminal code. Stealing, okay? These things are important to keep society running. We're not anarchists here. We believe that the government needs to enforce certain criminal laws. And if you're one of these people that just says, no, 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 you know, don't let the Bible tell us anything about how to have government, and, you know, you're trying to bring us back under the law, we're free in Christ, we're under grace. Okay, well, unless you're going to be an anarchist, you're being a total hypocrite right now. Oh, we're free in Christ, we're under grace. Oh, really? Okay, are you going to tell that to the cop when you're speeding? You know, so what happens if somebody's stealing your stuff out of your yard and you say, hey, you can't steal that. It's against the law. Whoa, buddy, don't try to bring me under the law. I'm under grace. And they just continue stealing. Right? I'm under grace. Why don't I just walk into the grocery store and start shoving things in my pocket? Jesus paid it all. It's all under grace. There's no more. Don't try to bring me under the law. You know, this legalistic security guard tried to apprehend me when I put things in my pocket at the grocery store. He doesn't understand we're in the New Testament. Now, but that's the kind of idiotic thought process that leads somebody to say, oh man, we're free in Christ, when you're showing them what God says a society should do with violent criminals or horrible perverts, and then they just say, well, you know, that was back then, we're under grace now, Jesus died on the cross. Okay, Jesus dying on the cross doesn't mean that there's no such thing as crime anymore, or that we don't need punishments, or that we don't need civil government and laws to govern us. Now, again, if you're not going to go with God's laws, then basically you'd have to just make your own laws out of thin air, okay? And what you have today are a bunch of Christians who, when it comes to politics, they think like an atheist is what they do, where they just kind of know in their heart what's right. I mean, I just kind of go with what I feel, or, you know, it just seems right to me, or I think that sounds fair. You know, that's an atheistic way of approaching justice and righteousness. You know, what we should do is say, well, what does God say is fair? Because every crime has to have a punishment. If you have something against the law and there's no punishment, it might as well not even be against the law. Unless there's a punishment, it's like, okay, well, I'm just going to do what I want. Laws are enforced by punishments. Now, in order for justice to be served, the punishment has to match the crime. I mean, if someone shoplifted and the government just put them to death, we would all agree that that's excessive. That's too much punishment. And that's not a balancing of the scales of justice, because that's an overkill punishment. So what is the appropriate punishment for stealing? You know, now I'm sure the atheist has all kinds of answers in the vanity of his own mind. He doesn't believe that there is a God. He doesn't believe that there is any absolute right or wrong. So Mr. Stardust is just going to make up some punishment. 6 months in the jail, 3 months in jail, 2 years probation. Just pull that out of his hat out of thin air. You know, whereas if I were king, I'd look to the Word of God and say, well, what's a fair punishment for stealing? Okay, well, it says right here that if somebody steals, they give it back, and then they give another one back. They pay double. Amen. Right? If I go down to the grocery store, and I steal a bag of M&Ms, and they catch me with that bag of M&Ms, I give them back the bag of M&Ms, and then I got to give them another bag of M&Ms, or pay for another one, or whatever. That's a biblical punishment. Now, if I walk out of the store, and I eat the bag of M&Ms before I get caught, and then I get caught, now I owe 4 bags of M&Ms. Does everybody understand the difference? So if you're caught with what you stole intact, it's double. If you have consumed it or used it up or you don't have it anymore, now you pay fourfold. That's the right punishment. Okay, now whatever, I'm sure Tempe has certain punishments in mind. If we went to Phoenix, it might be a different punishment. If we went to Colorado or New Mexico, it might be a different punishment. Everywhere we go, different punishments for stealing. You know what? The biblical punishment is right. And these other punishments are just arbitrary. They're just made up by people. They're dreamed up out of thin air. And, you know, I'm not going to approach criminal justice from an atheistic point of view that just says, well, it's up to man to just decide what's fair and what's right. No, you know, I believe the Word of God should be our guide. So, no, I'm not trying to bring us back under the law. I understand that we are not under the law, but under grace. I'm not trying to have some kind of a theocracy and have, you know, the church ruling over the government or something. No. Here's what I'm preaching tonight and every other night that I talk about this. What I'm preaching is that the Word of God is right about everything. Amen. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, and God's wisdom is so much higher than the wisdom of man that as the heavens are high above the earth, that's how high God's thoughts are above our thoughts. So if we are creating government, we should humbly look to the Word of God and see what He has to say. And if He says that those who commit first-degree murder should be put to death, guess what? They should be put to death. And we should follow that logic. Now, and here's the thing. In America, many of our laws are based on the Bible. And many of them do follow the Bible's punishments. And there are many concepts that we could point to in our justice system that come straight from the Bible. Even the idea of first-degree murder versus a crime of passion, you know, versus manslaughter, the Bible makes those distinctions. And that's where those come from. You know, even some things that maybe have been twisted from the Bible's original intent still contain a shadow of God's word in them. Like, for example, the fact that you can go bankrupt every 7 years is a shadow of every 7 years the release of all debts in the nation of Israel. So that is something that's kind of just a remnant of what we see in the word of God, not necessarily being applied the way God applied it. But you see a lot of things like that. And my position would be this: the government whose laws are the closest criminal code to what God put in the Bible is the country with the most righteous and fair laws. And the one who's the most different is the worst system. You know, the closer we are to God's word, that's not teaching theonomy or theocracy or some kind of a post-millennial bringing in the kingdom or whatever. And you know what's so funny is that people get so horrified when I say, hey, our government should be doing X, Y, and Z because that's what the Bible says. They get all scared and nervous like it's actually going to happen. You know, I don't have any power in government. You know, he wants all, you know, homosexuals to be put to death by Christmas or whatever. It's like, okay, I don't have that kind of power. You know, would to God that that could be put on my desk and I could smile and pose and sign off on that. But it's not going to happen, so just chill out. I'm preaching the word of God. And you say, well, why preach it then if we're not running the government anyway? I don't know, maybe somebody somewhere will hear this and actually get their head screwed on straight and run some government somewhere halfway in a Christian manner. Or even if no one does, that's not even the point. I'm preaching to you. And nobody in here is involved in government. And my guess is that nobody in here is ever getting elected for anything higher than like dog catcher in this city. Okay, that would just be statistically, I don't think anybody in here is ever getting elected to the state Congress even, or let alone federal. Or, you know, none of us are ever going to be in government. Okay, but why am I preaching this? I'm preaching this for you. Because if you learn these things and understand these things, you're not going to go out of here and become some queer bait fag hag when you read how the Bible says they should be put to death, and that's what you believe, and you understand that, and you can amen what Moses wrote, what God commanded him. You know, you walk out of here with the right attitude, with the right understanding. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm up here preaching the Bible to you in Leviticus 20 because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You know, I wonder how many Christians, even saved, born-again Christians, who grew up in a watered-down church, they get in a rough position in their life, and what do? They just kind of bite the bullet and get an abortion because they're just in a bad place and they don't know what else to do, and maybe they're just tempted to just kind of get rid of that problem by just having an abortion. You think that happens? I guarantee you that saved Christians have participated in this sin. And you know what? If they went to a church that got up and said, God hates this so much, he hates infanticide so much that he said they should be put to death. He even said that in the Old Testament, Israel, that if anybody knew about it and turned a blind eye to it, that even they're guilty. You know, if you heard that kind of preaching and you realize like, wow, this is really bad, then maybe you'll think twice before doing these things. And maybe you'll understand how sickening these things are in the eyes of God, some of these other things that we're going to get to later in the chapter. So anyway, let's move forward here. It says in verse number 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And again, we talked about that this morning, but I want to point out this particular punishment. I will cut him off among his people. What does that mean? This is referring to exile. And exile throughout history has been a very common form of punishment where you are kicked out of the nation. You're deported, as it were. You are ostracized and sent away. You can't live there anymore. You can't be in Israel anymore. You get thrown out of the group. That is known as exile. And that's what this is here when it talks about people being cut off from among their people. they're not being killed, they're being exiled. They're being sent away, and so that's what this is saying. So basically, the people who actually perform these things, okay, you know, like the actual wizard himself, he gets killed. And then the people who, you know, are basically even interested in that, or, you know, they just want to show up and be a customer at the psychic reader, they get exiled. Okay, so there's different levels of the punishment here. So again, why preach this? You know, come on, Pastor Anderson, Leviticus, really? Preach on Jesus, right? That's what people would say. But here's the thing. Look, who here is already saved? You're already going to heaven. Who's all right? So that's why we're talking about something else tonight. Everybody understand? And you know, I preach lots of sermons on Jesus. I preach lots of sermons on salvation. But did you see how many hands are already saved? So, but you know what? We all need to hear preaching against sin as well. And guess what sin is defined as in the New Testament? Transgression of the law. So when we hear these kind of sermons on Leviticus 20, and they tell us, don't go to the palm reader, don't go to the psychic reader, don't call the psychic hotline, and you might think to yourself sometimes, who would do that? You know, I was just driving by a pretty nice new strip mall with a lot of new businesses, and one of them was a psychic reader. And this was not some old existing business. It was like a brand new psychic reader popping up in like Chandler or something. And so these things are out there because somebody's doing it. Somebody's paying for it. Somebody is participating in that. And let me tell you something. One of the biggest mistakes that I could make as a pastor is to assume, looking out at everybody in their Sunday best, oh, nobody in our church would ever be on drugs. Nobody in our church would ever look at porno. Nobody in our church would ever be drunk. Nobody in our church is going to be doing these things. Guess what? People in churches, even saved people, even people who've done a lot of great things for God in the past, can get backslidden, can be involved in these things. And I guarantee you that children and teenagers who grow up in independent Baptist churches, they could grow up and hit the psychic reader, and they could grow up and they could hit the abortion clinic. And you might think it's not going to happen, but let me tell you something. Anything I've ever preached in the history of my ministry, and sometimes I'll even catch myself thinking, why am I preaching about this? No one will do this. No one's guilty of this. No. And you know what? 16 years into my ministry here, I've seen it all. You know, I've seen people in our church be addicted to drugs many times, even having to be sent to rehab because they're addicted to heroin. I mean, you say, surely no one in Faith Lord Baptist Church would ever use heroin. Yeah. There's a guy who came to the preaching class learning how to preach, and he fell back into old sins and became a heroin addict. You know, and we're trying to help this guy out, get him to rehab or whatever, but we told him, you know, you can't keep coming to church if you are a heroin addict, because, you know, no, if no drunkards are allowed, then, you know, we can't have drug addicts either. You know, we want to help you. We want you to get help. You know, you need to check into rehab or whatever you need to do. I don't know how to get you off heroin, you know, but you need to figure this out. You say, you know, well, what in the world? But you name the sin. You name the sin, and people are going to be either tempted with it, involved in it, you know, exposed to it. It's just the world that we live in. So don't be naive and ever think Pastor Anderson is preaching about things that are just off the wall. No, I'm not. Because, you know, I'll be honest with you, I remember reading the book of Leviticus as a child and having that same thought. I remember reading Leviticus chapters 18 and 20 as a child and thinking, who does this? You know, he's listing all these sins. I'm like, has anyone ever done that? Who tried that? Who did that? And I remember just thinking, like, why is God saying this? And then I get to the end of chapter 18, and you know what it says at the end of chapter 18? Oh, the Canaanites did all of the above. And then you get to the end of chapter 20, they did everything on the list. And then you're like, whoa, he's commanding it because it's out there. And so it's out there, my friend. So it says in verse number 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourself simply means make yourself holy. He's saying, make yourselves therefore holy, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. What is he saying? Be set apart, be different, be peculiar. Don't be like the Canaanites. Don't be like the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites who do these things. Be different. Don't learn from their ways and their customs. Be a peculiar people. You shall keep my statutes, verse 8, and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now, that's a beautiful little couple of verses there, because he starts in verse number 7 saying, sanctify yourselves. And then at the end he says, I'm the one sanctifying you. Now, how is that? Because we sanctify ourselves by keeping God's statutes. And when we keep God's statutes, then God sanctifies us, right? So it's like this kind of symbiotic back and forth thing of we draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to us, we keep God's statutes, and then we're basically setting ourselves apart, because that's what holy means, set apart. We're setting ourselves apart saying, hey, I'm not going to be like these heathen out there. I'm not going to go the way of this world. I'm not just going to be typical American 2021 Joe Sixpack. I'm going to be different. So I set myself apart, right? And then God looks down and sees me keeping his ordinances and setting myself apart. And he says, you know what? I'm going to set you apart in my mind. I'm going to look at you differently. You know, we need to be different and God will look at us different. And again, this is all taught in the New Testament as well. Like, for example, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, because, you know, the chapter division there is just arbitrary. It rolls right into the next verse. He says, having therefore these precious promises, my beloved, he says, we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he says, come out from among them, be separate, I'll receive you, you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And then here he says, hey, sanctify yourselves. And then he says, I sanctify you. I'm the Lord which I set you apart. I choose you to be different. So go be different. And then when you're different, I'll look at you as different. I will sanctify you. You sanctify me. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What is this saying? It's talking about the fact that if we live differently than the people around us and we walk in holiness, then God will treat us differently than the people around us, and we won't just be lumped in with this wicked world and perish with the wicked. And again, none of what I'm saying is about salvation, right? We know salvation has nothing to do with our works or keeping God's commandments. You know, I'm just saying this in case there's a visitor or something. You know, salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, and here's the important part, minus nothing. You know, people say that all the time. You know, salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Seems like everybody understands the plus nothing part. Don't add works. But let's not forget the minus nothing. You know what the minus nothing means? You don't have to take things out of your life to get saved. You don't have to quit sinning to get saved. If so, we're all doomed because nobody in this room has quit sinning. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth or that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about a process of sanctification, of living the Christian life, perfecting holiness, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, drawing nigh to God, him drawing nigh to us. We're talking about the relationship, not salvation. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And this is a process of growth, sanctification, walking with God, living the Christian life. See, it's real easy to get saved. Nothing could be easier than getting saved. But is the Christian life easy? No, the Christian life's difficult. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. It's a battle. So we want to keep those things separate in our mind. Tonight, I'm not preaching about salvation because virtually the entire auditorium raised their hand and said that they're already saved. Okay, and I believe most of you, you know. So anyway, so let's go through this. And as saved Christians, let's learn how we can be more holy and walk with God and be pleasing to God. And let's get an appreciation for how much God hates certain sins and how offensive they are to him. So it says in verse number 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, what I believe that that statement means, his blood shall be upon him, is that basically they did this to themselves. What he's saying is, don't pity them. Their blood is on their own head. That is on them. They did this to themselves. If anyone curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. And you say, well, darn that Leviticus with its harsh punishments. Okay, keep your finger here. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Keep your finger on Leviticus 20. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15. And if YouTube doesn't like this sermon, they can drop dead because they already deleted our main channel. This is a burner channel anyway that we're streaming on tonight, so we got nothing to lose. Yeah, nothing to lose tonight. We're ready to burn it all down. All right, Matthew chapter 15, the Bible reads in verse number 3, and this is Jesus talking, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. What I see is the Lord Jesus Christ living in the Roman Empire. He's not living in a place where the book of Leviticus is the law of the land. The Jews specifically say in the book of John that it's not lawful for them to put anyone to death. Jews weren't allowed to execute anyone. So they're kind of in a similar situation to us, where the Jews are living in the Roman Empire and they have to go by the law of that land that they live in and follow that. Okay, we're Christians living in 2021 America. We go by the law of our land. We follow that. That's kind of our Roman Empire, as it were. But in that same situation, we don't see Jesus shying away from preaching something from Leviticus chapter 20. We see him preaching this to make a point. And what is Jesus' point? Jesus' point is, it's a very grievous sin to not honor your father and mother. It's a major sin that whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. And he said, that's what God said. That's what the Bible said. And you Pharisees think that you know better than what God said. Now, you don't see Jesus saying, hey, let's go kill all the adulterers. Let's go kill all the murderers. Let's go kill. Why? Because he's following the laws of his land. He understands that just like I understand that. But does that stop him from preaching the word of God and saying, here's what God says about it? And that should influence our thinking about it. God's law should advise us in the way that we think about these things. You know, the Bible says there's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And that's a wicked generation. You know, the Bible is clear on this wicked sin that someone who curses their father or mother is worthy of death. Okay? So maybe you should think about that when you think about how you deal with your parents, kids. You know, when the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, what did Jesus say? Here's what Jesus said. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 15. We just read it. And so that's the word of Jesus Christ himself. Go back to Leviticus 20, if you would. Everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. The Bible also says the same thing about those who would smite their parents. If someone hits their parents. And again, we're not talking about slapping them on the back or playing around or something. I mean, we're talking about somebody who actually assaults their parent. Somebody who would actually just sock their parent in the face or just assault them. And we're talking about an actual smiting. You know, we're talking about a serious strike. That's also the death penalty according to Exodus 21. But right here in the Word of God, even just verbally cursing your parents is a sin worthy of death. And again, are we carrying this out? Of course not. But what we ought to do is look at that and fear God. Because you know what? It's one thing to be put to death. It's one thing to be exiled. But you know what's another thing? Is to have God set his face against you. Because what's a punishment in verse number 3 at the beginning? I will set my face against that man. I don't care what the Bible says after that. That's already enough to scare me into following that commandment. Whatever comes after that, hey, you know, whatever. Because if God's going to set his face against me for doing that, I better not do it. That's enough for me. I'm convinced. You had me at, I will set my face against that man. So, again, serious sins we're talking about here. What's the next thing in verse 10? The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, a lot of biblical scholars will look at this verse and say, you know, unfortunately, we have a scribal error here because somebody accidentally repeated the same line twice. You see how it's a little repetitive there? They'll look at something like that and say, well, it was a scribal error. The guy was writing it down, and he forgot that he'd already written that down, and he accidentally wrote it again. Now, I don't believe that for one second, because I believe that God's word is providentially preserved and kept pure in all ages, right? It's God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the real reason why there's this repetition is because God often repeats things for emphasis. And this particular emphasis is to understand what exactly is the crime that gets you put to death. The Bible says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife. This is reiterating that we're talking about that particular situation, someone committing adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the adulterer is the guy who lies with his neighbor's wife or someone else's wife, and the adulteress is the wife who is sleeping with someone who's not her husband. Now, obviously, it would be extremely sinful for a married man to go out and sleep with some woman that's not his wife. But under this code, that is not a death penalty thing. Think about how in the Bible times, there were these men who had multiple wives and they had concubines. And look, that has never been God's will. It always ends badly. God, by the way, was a little more lenient in the Old Testament. He let things go more. In the New Testament, God is stricter with us, and so don't you dare try to emulate that or think that you're going to get away with that. Obviously, it is ungodly for a man to have multiple concubines or consorts or whatever. Obviously, God's plan is that a man and a woman be joined together in marriage, that they be virgins when they get married, and that they stay pure and keep themselves only unto that one person so long as they both shall live. That is the biblical standard. Anything else is sin. So I'm not for a second justifying other wicked sins of fornication or other sexual sins that God condemns in many places throughout Scripture. But what we have to understand is that the specific death penalty application is for the one who commits adultery specifically with a married woman. Now, one of the reasons why this is important is that a lot of people will try to say, when you point this out, because I believe that this is a righteous law. Leviticus 20:10, I believe that this is legit. I believe this is God's word. I believe it's appropriate. And I think that, you know, if this was actually followed and practiced the way God told them, then they did well to follow and practice this. But a lot of people, they'll try to mock God's word or try to pick it apart. And so here they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, you know, what about the guy who looks on a woman to lust after her? He committed adultery already in his heart. So should he be put to death too? But that's a stupid question. Because obviously when Jesus Christ says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What's the point that Jesus is making? Jesus is saying, look, you think that you're righteous. You think that you're sinless. But in fact, everybody is a sinner. And he's pointing out that the Pharisees are not as righteous as they think they are. Because even if the Pharisees have not committed adultery, if they lusted after a woman in their heart, then what? They've committed adultery in their heart. That's a sin. That's ungodly. But here's where you get into dumb doctrine, is where you have people say, well, you know, lusting after a woman in your heart is just as bad as committing adultery. Now, hold on. Whoa there, Tiger. I've been in a Baptist church and heard somebody say, well, stealing a pencil is equivalent to murder in God's eyes because all sin's equal. That is absurd. God is a just God, and people say, you know, there's no such thing as big sins and little sins. Yeah, there are big sins and little sins. And here's why this is such a dangerous doctrine. If you start teaching that all sins equal and stealing a pencil is like murder, looking on a woman with lust is the same as actually doing it, okay? Here's the problem with that doctrine is that then people are just going to give up and just think, well, I already looked. I might as well just go forward. I've already done it anyway. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Christ is teaching, don't look on a woman to lust after her. It's a sin. Don't do it. And don't think you're so righteous because you've all done it. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it's the same thing. Does everybody see the difference? And here's another big one that I've had thrown in my face more times than I can count. If I had a nickel for every time, I'd be a wealthy man, is this thing of, well, what about people who get divorced and remarried? I mean, that's adultery too, so I guess they should all be put to death. And then they'll bring up my relatives and family members who've been divorced and remarried and try to claim that my relatives should all be put to death or something. And it's like, hold on a second. The Bible says if you marry her that is divorced, you're committing adultery. The Bible says that if you put away your wife, saving for the cause of fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. But again, this is not the specific lying with your neighbor's wife, is it? See the difference? Now look, it's basically, there's adultery in your heart, or hey, if you get divorced and remarried, basically, that's a kind of adultery. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Because you're switching wives, that's a kind of adultery. Or that looking on a woman to lust after her is adultery in your heart. So is looking on a woman to lust after her adultery? No, it's adultery in your heart, but it's not put to death adultery with a thought police, you know, catching someone thinking something and then putting them to death or divorce people. And look, we have people in our church that are divorced and remarried. If you're divorced and remarried, you know, hey, I am not mad at you because that's a mistake that you made in the past. You know, and you can continue, you can serve God. You can be used by God. You can be a member of our church in good standing. And you can serve God and love God and move forward. And, you know, I would just encourage you not to make that mistake again and to stay faithful to your current vows. I'm not going to chastise you or beat up on you for something that you've done in your past. Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Hopefully you've repented of that sin and you've decided that in the future you're not going to take your vows in that way, but that you're going to actually stay with your vows moving forward, and that the person you're married to now, it's going to be till death do you part. Amen? I mean, that's all I can expect from someone who's divorced and remarried. And I've never taught that anyone who's divorced and remarried should be put to death or anything like that. I mean, is that what the Bible taught, even in the Old Testament? No, because in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about people getting divorced and getting a bill of divorcement and all these things. That's not what we're talking about. So I believe that the reason for the repetition in chapter 20, verse 10 here is to really narrow in on who exactly gets put to death so that people don't actually just go overboard on this commandment and start just putting the wrong people to death or putting too many people to death. You know, the one who gets put to death is he who lies with another man's wife. He commits adultery with another man's wife. They get put to death. Okay. Now, you know, I've been asked the question before, you know, well, what if someone flirts with another man's wife or what if they kiss or hold hands or they have an emotional affair? And look, again, I would say that's very sinful. It's wicked. It's ungodly, but it doesn't fall under this. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm not condoning for one second all of these other things that are associated with adultery or that are stepping stones leading one to adultery. Hey, that's a slippery slope. You don't want to play with fire. Stay away from those things. run screaming in the other direction from those things, but don't turn around and say, oh, well, you've done it in your mind. And this is what, like, people are trying to get out of a marriage or something. They'll try to say, you know, they'll take that clause, except to be for fornication, and then they'll try to basically just try to find some kind of a, you know, I don't know, like symbolic fornication or metaphorical fornication or something. Or they'll try to say, oh, you know, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I've heard a pastor say, well, he departed emotionally. I think every single husband in the world has checked out emotionally at times. You know, who would be honest and say, pastor, there have been days where I was distant emotionally from my wife. It's like, duh, we're dudes. I mean, it's like, hello, is anybody home? So, you know, oh, he's left you emotionally because he, you know, what is that? You know what that is? It's people just trying to twist scripture to fit whatever they want to do and whatever they. So we want to make sure that when we read the Bible, we pay attention to what the Bible is actually saying. And sometimes because God knows that we don't pay attention, he says things twice just to make sure that we pay attention to exactly what he's saying. So all these bozo atheists and phonies that send me these emails about like, so you want your relatives who got divorced to be put to death? So have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her? Did you do that? You should be put to death. It's like, read the Bible. Read what it actually says. Okay, let's move on. Verse 11, the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You know, that was really already covered by verse 10. You know, now he's just giving a specific scenario. And again, you'd look at this and say, like, why? Why bring that up? You know, doesn't verse 10 just cover it? Why do we have verse 12? If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, it's like, why bring that up? You already said don't lie with anybody's wife. I get it. But here's what you have to understand. It's out there. Everything's out there. And what you'll find is that if you study ancient cultures, you know, for example, even, you know, because, yeah, you could go back to ancient Greece and study ancient cultures to find these type of customs. But even something as recent as, say, the Mongolian Empire, you know, around like 1300 AD or something, and even just the Tartars and the Mongolians before that time, you know, some of them had these kind of practices or customs that, hey, you know, if it's women in your family, you know, you have access to them in that way because it's your, you know, it's they're part of your household. They're part of your family. And you're the man of the house and anybody living there, whether it's, you know, female servants or, you know, relatives or whatever, you know. Now, obviously, these are horrible ideas. These are not biblical. They're not scriptural. But look, God is bringing it up because it's out there. Otherwise, he wouldn't be bringing it up. So don't sit there and pick apart and say, like, well, I don't think God needs to just dwell on this. Apparently, he does because it's out there, okay? And the Bible is written, the Bible's written to be relevant at all times throughout history and in all cultures. So here's the thing. If we're living in, like, 20th century America, all these passages about the Sodomites, our attitude was like, we don't need these. You know, like, when I was growing up, I'm scratching my head, like, why does God keep talking about these perverts? I don't want to hear about these perverts. Why are you even talking about this, God? But now in 2021, we're like, thank you for every verse about sodomites, Lord, because we need every single one of them. No. Keep repeating it. Bring up Sodom again, if anything. Okay, that's how we feel in 2021. But if you were living in 1950s America or something, you'd be kind of like, we don't need this. This isn't even a thing. So we might look at some of this stuff even in 2021 America and say, well, that's not even a thing. But has it been a thing in other places, at other times, in other cultures? Yes. So God's just trying to cover all the bases so that the Bible can be relevant at all times. And I'm sure that there's some really weird stuff coming down the pike in America 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now. And thankfully, God's already got us covered. He's already got us covered on the next wave of perversion. It's all here. So let's keep going here. And if any man lie with his daughter-in-law, and by the way, that's Muhammad. Muhammad did that, literally. In fact, there's a whole surah in the Quran about Muhammad doing that. It's a chapter of their scripture. How he got the special revelation, how he can marry his daughter-in-law. If a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. So it's not peace be upon him, it's his blood be upon him, is what the Bible says about Mr. lying with his daughter-in-law, Muhammad. If a man also lie with mankind, verse 13, as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, you know, I'm not going to belabor this verse because I've already preached it so many times, but the Bible's crystal clear that in ancient Israel, the punishment for homosexuality is the death penalty. And in fact, just to keep all the queer baits and fag hags out of our church, we have it in our statement of faith. Our statement of faith says we believe that homosexuality is an abomination which God punishes with the death penalty. That's what it says on our church website, just on our brief statement of faith. You know, that'll weed out some people. You know, and I remember an independent fundamental Baptist pastor saying, well, that's really harsh and whatever. And this one pastor complained to my dad. And he complained to my dad about, your son's crazy and he's a wild man and this is what he's got on his website. And then my dad said, and then I went to the website and you basically just said exactly what the Bible said and I don't know what this guy's talking about. Because he said you went all radical. And then I looked at it, and it was just exactly what the Bible says. Like, does this guy not believe in the Bible? So dad's got my back, amen? You know, and he's gotten some phone calls over the years, even my dad. But he's proud of me, you know. One time he went to the grocery store, and the National Enquirer was on sale at the grocery store, and I was in the National Enquirer. And he bought all the copies that they had. And he showed it to the checkout lady. He's like, hey, this is my son. She's like, okay. Well, what do you say to that when you're ringing up the groceries and somebody hits you with that? But this is what the article was. It was the National Enquirer. Now, in case, for those of you who don't know this, that's not a serious news publication. All right? So the National Enquirer is this kind of just really, I don't know, what do you call it? What's the name for that? Isn't there like a yellow journalism? Is that what it's called? I wasn't sure what color. I was like, was it yellow? Is it blue? No, you curse a blue streak. Yellow. So it's just this kind of like just really scummy, sleazy newspaper that just kind of makes up a lot. Like that was the fake news back in the day. Before all the fact checkers and the Onion and the Babylon Bee and stuff. Back when I was a boy, the fake news was National Enquirer and Weekly World News. That was the fake news, okay? And some people thought it was real, just like people sometimes think fake news is real right now. But anyway, in the National Enquirer, there was an article that said Obama's hit list. Secret hit list of who Obama plans to kill has been found. And I was on Obama's hit list, Pastor Steven Anderson. I was like number 16 or something out of 25, but I made the list. So my dad was just, you know, he's real proud in the checkout that I was on Obama's hit list. And I'm sure he still got it to this day. So, you know, my dad collected that for me. It was nice of him. He sent me a picture of it and everything. It was a real bonding time for us. So, verse number 14, and if a man take a wife and her mother, it's wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire. You know, by the way, there's your burning people at the stake. It can be biblical. It's wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Now, again, notice how the sodomites in verse 13 are just kind of in the same breath with this vile act in verse 15. Because they're both just as gross and disgusting to any normal person. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And let me just stop and point out here that, you know, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. You know, when a society goes down the toilet and becomes degenerate, even the women you know, will pervert nature in these ways. I mean, it's hard to imagine, but I'm telling you, if you allow society to just go and you just throw out God's word and have this atheistic mentality about morality, you know, it's like you are here. As far as America, you could point to verse 13 and be like, you are here on this downward spiral, right? It's like we've passed verse 10. Now we're on like verse 13, right? Because we have, you know, with the Molech, check, adultery, check. We're on verse 13. It's like, you are here, 2021 America. So what's coming? I'll tell you what's coming. Verses 15 and 16 are coming and everything else, and it's horrible. That's why we need hard preaching, so that we can be prepared for it, so that we can stand against it, so that we can stem the tide to the best of our ability. If a man take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. So again, this is this particular sin, this is talking about marrying someone who's too close of a relative, either a full sister, half sister. It says, again, this is not death, but it's they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. So again, this is exile. This is being ostracized, kicked out of the nation. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Again, that's exile. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. What does that mean, they shall bear their iniquity? This is basically saying, you know, no punishment. Just don't do it because it's wrong. So this is not necessarily criminal, but it's sin. So we've got these criminal things like, look, if you're doing this certain stuff, you get put to death. That's a crime. That's punishable by law. Whereas you got certain things that are not as severe. You know, so, you know, Kentucky, you know, is not doing as bad, but basically, just kidding. But he says, you know, it's exile for that. But then when we get to this, you know, marrying somebody who's basically too close of a relative, like an aunt or something, a niece, that is just they shall bear their iniquity. You know, like it should be condemned by society. It should be frowned upon, it's sinful, but it's not something that's necessarily criminal. Now, let me just update this a little bit for 2021, because what you have to understand is that the way genetics work is that over time, you know, the gene pool, obviously DNA gets damaged and different bad traits can stack up. And so the reason why we don't want to marry someone who is a close relative is because it can cause, first of all, you know, God said it's a sin. But the reason why God is having this rule and wants to protect us from this is that it will actually cause birth defects in your children. It could cause them to be prone to diseases. And here's why, because we get genes from both of our parents. And what happens is if one of our parents has a genetic defect, well, then if they give us that bad gene and then we get a good gene from our other parent, then at least we have that good gene, and that bad gene can be just recessive, and the one that can actually be the phenotype can be the one that is good, that's okay. But what happens is if you have two parents and they both have the same genetic problem, then there's no good option. And so you just end up with damage, and you could end up with diseases or defects. And I'm obviously oversimplifying this subject, but I'm just giving you a basic understanding of why you don't want to marry someone who's a close relative. Now, the Bible specifically condemns aunts, uncles, and half-siblings, but it also just gives a generic don't marry anyone or lie with anyone who's near of kin unto you. And so I would counsel you not to marry your cousin either, because you are too genetically similar to your cousin. You're going to have problems. And that's why it's illegal in most states to marry your cousin. And in fact, in many states, it's illegal even to marry your second cousin. You'd have to go to a third cousin or a fourth cousin before it becomes legal. And none of us even know who our third and fourth cousins are anyway. So we might accidentally do that. you know, I didn't do that because my wife's from the other side of the world. So I really was able to bring in some fresh genes. And, you know, I got my genetic problems. She's got her genetic problems. But, hey, our children are greater than the sum of the parts because we did like a repair by marrying from stocks that had been separated for hundreds of years. So we did like a genetic repair in this generation. So don't marry your cousin. Sorry, Kentucky, West Virginia. Don't marry your you know. And you say, I don't know if anybody would do these things. You know, Adolf Hitler, you know, we don't know for sure, but he was pretty into his niece. And, you know, they probably had a relationship. But, we don't know for sure on that. But, you know, what? And then the famous musician Jerry Lee Lewis, didn't he marry his first cousin? Who was like a child? Well, Albert Einstein's Jewish, and a lot of Jews and Muslims will marry their cousin. You know, I read a book about Iran a while back, and a lot of these Iranians were marrying their cousins.
A lot of the kings of Europe.
Kings in Europe over the years. Yeah, and then you get these really inbred, like pharaohs and Caesars and kings, and then they get really inbred, and then you have these literally insane people running your country. I wonder what that would be like to have insane people running your country. You know, or demented people or people who are senile or something. I don't know, but, you know, it'd be wild, huh? What would it be like to have some senile old man who can't stop sniffing females' heads, you know, and can't stop sniffing their hair? What would that be like to have a guy like that running the country? Somebody who just can't even, like, keep his train of thought. I don't know, but, you know, don't inbreed, folks. Okay, is the moral of that story. So, so where were we? That was quite a rabbit trail. 20, all right. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, all right, here we go. Let's keep moving here. Hey, we got to get through this, folks. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. That, you know, you could either take that as some kind of a curse from God that they're going to be childless, or it could be a euphemism for them being put to death. Although based on some of the other punishments, it doesn't seem like they would be put to death for this. So it could just be something about the curse of God on them. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments. Here's the conclusion of the chapter. And do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Now, the word spew in the Bible is kind of like 90s. I think I'm going to spew. It's that kind of spew. It's like vomit. Okay, this came back a little bit in the 80s and 90s. Am I right? All right. Hurl, spew, puke, barf, you know. That's what this word is used throughout the Bible. Elsewhere he talks about people being drunken and spewing and all the tables being filled with vomit. And so he's saying basically that the land is going to puke you out. If you do this stuff, it's so gross, even the earth is grossed out and is just going to vomit you out of it. And obviously this is not literal. But it's God poetically telling you it's so gross, even the land wants to puke, okay? And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. So all those wild things that we just read and you thought, nobody does that. They committed all these things. And I don't think he means like one person did it. I think these are things that were happening all the time, practices that were just commonplace and occurring. They committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I abhorred them. Now, what does abhor mean? It means hate. He's saying, I hated these people because it was so disgusting what they did. They did all these horrible abominations. I abhorred them. That's why, and I mean, look, you're like, well, I don't know, you know, maybe that's not really what abhor means. I don't really know what God meant by that when he said I abhorred them. What did God do to them? What did God tell the children of Israel? He said, kill everything that breathes. Just go through and wipe out everything that breathes, even animals, every human, every animal. Just completely kill everything that breathes. Yeah, I'd say he abhorred them. I'd say that means that he hated them, if that's what he's doing. Because they had just they'd gone to the very lowest level of committing all these perversions. And again, we have another example with Sodom and Gomorrah, where God just rains fire and brimstone and the entire city is toast because they've committed these things. Specifically, verse 13 in that case. He says, "But I've said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God." And watch this key phrase again, because we're talking about holiness, "which have separated you from other people." Right? That's your holiness again. Then he goes on to talk about clean beasts, unclean beasts. Obviously, that has been specifically changed in the New Testament. You shall be holy, for I'm holy. I'm out of time, but let me just quickly go to chapter 18 also to just kind of round things out here, just quickly. I just want to show you this, and then we'll be done. It says in verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with a beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." So again, the Bible is kind of its own dictionary sometimes by using synonyms. Now we know what spew means, vomits out the inhabitants. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you." So you say, well, you know, we as Christians, we're not going to do it. But you know what? We shouldn't tolerate these things even as an American society. You know, America shouldn't even tolerate these. And for 400 years, America didn't tolerate these things. You know, from the times of the early, you know, Massachusetts Bay Colony and the early colonies and Virginia and Maryland and Georgia and everywhere else, you know, watch that documentary, The Sodomite Deception, and you'll see that these things have not been tolerated in America. Not like, oh, I'm not a Christian. Oh, well, then by all means, go out and be a faggot. No, because the Bible says we don't want our whole land to be puking its guts out because of you, you sick freak. And so we're not even supposed to tolerate these in our nation. That's what the Bible actually says. And again, we're not running things, but in our own heart, you know, let's have Christ rule in our hearts. Let's have the Word of God rule in our hearts. Even if, you know, and you know, I don't even care about ruling Arizona. I don't even want to rule Arizona. You know, let Doug Ducey, you know, do it for us. Who cares, right? But you know what? I want the Word of God to rule in my heart. You know, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what the Bible says. So, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes," verse 26, "and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of you of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people." And he says, don't commit these abominable customs in verse number 30. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter, Lord. And it's kind of an unpleasant chapter. It's an unsavory chapter, Lord. But it's a chapter that we need today in 2021 America. Lord God, I just pray that every preacher in America would just someday, please, sometime, some Sunday or Wednesday, or I pray that you would lay on every pastor's heart to just sometime, at some point, to preach Leviticus chapter 20, because we need to preach the whole Bible, Lord. And I pray that my fellow preachers would preach this important chapter, because it's relevant today, Lord. And unfortunately, it's relevant. And Lord, we thank you for salvation, and we thank you for our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.